In that passage that Douglas read to us just a few minutes ago, we're warned against handling God's word rashly or deceitfully. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. This is not just a last ditch effort to include some information right at the end of the New Testament that probably should have been there before, but it didn't get in somehow, and so now here we're going to throw it in. That's not it at all, like an appendix or an addendum at the end. Rather, this is a reoccurring theme that we find near the front, near the middle, and now at the end of the Bible. God is serious about the integrity of His Word. It is not to be tampered with. But our subject this morning, in fact, our title comes from the next verse there in Revelation 22, verse 20, where Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Then John says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Now let's think a minute about what we know concerning the Lord's coming. He will come, according to Scripture, not to set up some kind of an earthly kingdom, but to take all of humanity into eternity. It'll be that time that's referred to in the New Testament as the day of the Lord, when the dead will rise and those who remain alive will be caught up together with Him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. We know that it will be the occasion when all will receive the eternal destiny that they have lived for, whether it's eternal reward or eternal punishment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We know that it will be a time of retribution upon those who have refused to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tells us that it will be at that time that the righteous will be gathered to Him. We also know that it will be at that time when the earth and the works therein will be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. We also know that Jesus promised that we cannot know when that day will come. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." But if no one knows, not even the Son, why did Jesus say in our lesson text, "I am coming quickly"? Revelation 22, verse 20. Don't we sing that old song as well that says, "It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. And then the dead in Christ from beds of clay shall rise to meet their Lord and King up yonder in the skies." it won't be very long. Is it okay to sing that? If Jesus doesn't know when the day of the Lord is going to come, how could he say, "Behold, I'm coming quickly"? There are a couple of things I think we should point out in consideration of all of that. Indeed, the song is exactly right. It won't be very long till this short life shall end. The normal lifespan, even according to the Bible, is about 70 years or 80 years. Some people live longer, some people live less, but that's kind of the normal. That's not really a long time. But here's a thought. When your life ends, when you have died, insofar as you are concerned, you won't be measuring time anymore. It's not as though we could borrow a scene out of one of Stephen King's novels and say, "I laid there for 68 years and I was still dead." Well, that sounds kind of funny, but you know, that's not the way it's going to be. You see, years, moments, days, those are human living terms. And when we're dead, there won't be the measurement of any years. Now, those who are alive and remain will say, "Yes, 10 years ago I lost my dear." But insofar as those who have died, there will no longer be the marking of time. And the fact is, in terms of measurable time, the coming of Christ is no further away than your lifespan. You ever thought about that? Not very comfortable to think about being dead, is it? But in all seriousness, all of the opportunity for doing anything that we would ever want to do only happens while we're alive. Because when we have died, there will be no more opportunity for accomplishment, for doing this or that, or thinking or reasoning in this or that way. And so in terms of us individually, the coming of Christ is only as far away as our lifespan on this earth. Also, we could say that it won't be very long compared to eternity. In fact, all of the preparation on God's side has been made. The scheme of redemption has unfolded and is in place, fully developed. The Messiah has come, lived, taught, died, and was raised from the dead. Now all we have to do is wait until the Father is ready for the day of the Lord, which will come as a thief in the night. Peter gives us this warning in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat?" in view of what we have seen thus far about that last great day, I'd like to suggest very quickly the way in which we must view that day, the day of the Lord. First of all, I would suggest that we view that day with anticipation. In the verse that we just read, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter says we should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Dr. Joseph Stoll, who is the president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, was visiting a home for mentally handicapped children on one occasion, and as he walked through that home, he noticed every single window in every room that was within reach of small children was covered with handprints and smudges that would normally come from little foreheads and cheeks. It was so noticeable that it was a little bit unusual that the windows were so dirty. And he asked the director what all of this was about, and he received this explanation. She said, "The children here love Jesus, and they are so eager for Him to return that they lean against the windows and look up into the sky." And she says, we choose not to wash those handprints off very frequently. You will recall what those two men who were dressed in white told the apostles as they stood gazing up into the sky after witnessing the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." Now, some folks have misunderstood that, thinking that maybe we're not supposed to anticipate the Lord's return. But that's not it at all. In fact, Jesus spoke to reassure His apostles in John 14, verses 1 through 3, when He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's definitely coming again to get us and to take us home, but until He does, as Tom pointed out so well last Sunday night, there's work to be done. We sing that old song, "We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work." We better mean that. In his second letter to the Thessalonian Christians, Paul seems to indicate that there were some among them who thought that the Lord's appearance was just right around the corner, and so evidently, some of them had quit their jobs and were no longer earning a living. In fact, it looks like maybe some of them were trying to live off of the others who were still working, just sitting around waiting for the Lord to come. Paul urged them to get that matter straightened out, and he used these words, "He that will not work, neither let him eat." We need to anticipate the Lord's coming. We know that He's coming. We don't know when, but we know a lot about it. We know it'll be a wonderful time to be taken home. And so we must look at it not with just anticipation, but we must also look at it with eagerness. Eagerness. I've heard people say that they're not so sure they're really eager for the Lord to come very quickly. And I've got to wonder about that when I hear somebody say it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Paul expressed his gratitude for the brethren in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And he says of them in that passage, "You are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." As I said, though, and especially in view of it being the end, there are some folks who may not be too eager for the Lord to come, because it'll mean the end of life here on this earth, and some folks are really satisfied with life here on this earth. It'll mean a separation from all of the physical things and possessions and call them goodies that we tend to store up for ourselves here on the earth, and some folks aren't really excited about the idea of being separated from those folks. We know it'll also mean the separation of the righteous from the unrighteous, and there are a lot of folks who haven't done a very good job of convincing the unrighteous to become righteous, and so they're not looking forward to that time. In 2 Peter 3, Peter says that the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Earthly life will come to an end, and men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded or awarded their eternal destiny. We need to look at that with eagerness, because this world is not our home. But then there's a third thing, and it was brought out in that last song that Stephen led us in. I appreciate his selection of songs. They fit in so well with what I wanted to say. We need to look at it with readiness, preparation. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, Jesus said, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Just a moment later, he said in the next verse or so, "For this reason you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think He will." And then in the next chapter, at the conclusion of the parable of the virgins, Jesus said, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Be on the alert. Be ready. Be on the alert. It's impossible to miss the message in those short statements. There's preparation that needs to be made. And Peter asked that question in 2 Peter 3, verse 11. "Since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And the answer is, we've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared. In 1780, during the American Revolutionary War, The Connecticut legislature was in session in Hartford. Gradually throughout the morning of that particular day, the sky became darker and darker, so that by the noon hour, people who chose to eat their noon meal had to light lamps in order to be able to see. With no visible explanation, in fact, it was only in 2007 that scientists and forestry people studying fire scar remains and weather patterns and historical records determined that this darkness that came over the northeast of the United States was caused by a tremendous forest fire in a very desolate area just across the Canadian border. But they had no idea back then, and no communication, no means of knowing that something was going on just a few hundred miles away that caused the sky to turn black. And so naturally a lot of folks thought it was Judgment Day, that the Lord was coming. And members of the Connecticut legislature wanted to adjourn the session that they were right in the middle of, but Colonel Abraham Davenport was opposed to the idea. And here's what he said. My friends, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for our adjournment. If it is, I choose to carry on and be found doing my duty here in this place. Therefore, I wish for candles to be brought in. I think he had a pretty good point. Concerning the judgment day, the day of the Lord, the end of time, we must be ready. We must be faithful. There's no need to be fearful. We just need to be prepared, so that we can say with John there at the end of Revelation 22, verse 20, come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready? If you're not ready, why not get ready right now, today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repent and turn away from sin. Acknowledge publicly that you're accepting the Lordship of Jesus Christ and He will be the ruler of your life. Confess Him as Lord and be baptized in order to have your sins washed away, becoming a new creature and beginning a new life of service to God, prepared, ready for the Lord to come. You've already done that, have already become a Christian in the way that the New Testament teaches, but you've become unfaithful in your service, straighten that out before it gets too far. God has promised to forgive and to restore all of those who will come back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.